We're continuing our series, Can't We Get Along? Lessons from 2 Corinthians. And I want to start off, I usually start off with a question, but I'm going to start off with a story. Philip Yancey, a while back, wrote a book called Soul Survivor. And in the course of it, he shared the stories of some what he would consider heroes of the faith. People who endured hard times, and he was inspired by their stories to endure some of his own hard times. And one of these people, he wouldn't necessarily consider a hero of his faith, but a hero of faith in general, was Gandhi. And over the course of his storytelling, Gandhi was actually interviewed in the UK about his life and his devotion and his routine, and it came up that he actually spent a large amount of time reading the Bible. And so the interviewer asked, well, would you then consider yourself to be a Christian? And Gandhi said this. He's like, I really like Jesus, and I really don't like his followers. I like Jesus, but I don't like his followers. And for that simple reason, Gandhi refused to associate himself with Christianity. And unfortunately, Gandhi wasn't the first one to pen it, but he's not the last one to say it. There are a lot of people in our communities and in our region and in our world who love Jesus. There's a lot who try to tell you that Jesus never existed, but that's just, you don't know history if you're going to make that kind of a claim. Jesus was actually alive. And once you get them to the point that Jesus actually lived, lots of people really like Jesus. And all that he taught, and all that he stood for, and his values, and all that he accomplished on this earth. But there's a lot of people who will never step foot in a church because they don't like Jesus' followers. The reason there's a new term called church hurt out there is because people have had really bad experiences. And it's such an odd thing to say, church hurt, I like Jesus and not his followers. Because in 1 Corinthians, Paul challenged us as a church that you should be imitators of Christ. It means there should be no difference between a follower and the one that he's following. We should be a mere reflection of him. And that continues on. Paul's going to continue to drive that point home. And this problem has only been magnified by the recent report on the Christianity. It's been termed the hemorrhaging faith. And the study determined that at a rate of 60%, we are losing our teens in North America, all because of a lack of authenticity, all because the Jesus that we talk about is not the one they see in our lives day to day. 60% of our teenagers, when they leave home, will never step foot in a church again. And when asked why, it is this reason. I like Jesus, but I don't like his followers. I don't like the church. And Paul is going to address this dichotomy because one of the things that is going to evident in this issue is the fact that when you get to church, we can't get along. We fight about goofy things. We refuse to forgive. And this problem is the whole point of can't we get along. I can't help but wonder if we actually mirrored the image of Christ, if we actually imitated him the way we were called to, we'd probably fight less. Because we wouldn't get hung up on these goofy things we fight about. Can't we get along? Why is there this dichotomy between Jesus and the ones who claim to be the literal term of Christian is little Christ or like Christ? Well, apparently, there's been a separation in those two things. And we as a church need to get back to what it means to call ourselves followers and disciples of Jesus. And with that, everyone's super encouraged this morning, excited for where we're going to go. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting in verse 7, if you want to follow along in your Bible, it will be on the screen and it will be in the app if you want to follow along in that way. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, Here's what Paul has to say about this. The old way, with laws etched in stone, led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? How many times are you going to make me say glorious in one passage, Paul? Paul is talking about there's this old covenant and this new covenant, and the old covenant caused Moses' face to shine so brilliantly that they had to put it behind a veil. What in the world are you talking about, Paul? And if you're new to church, this whole idea of old covenant and new covenant is probably new to you, and so we're going to take some time this morning and help you understand the depth of what Paul is actually referencing here. So if you want to follow along, you don't have to, it'll all be up on the screen as usual. We're actually going all the way back to Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible, and I want to set some context of what Paul is referring to here. Exodus, the beginning of Exodus, we read that Israel has been in slavery to Egypt for 400 years. And they cry out to God. God sends Moses, and through Moses, the 10 plagues of Egypt, which, you know, there's the Prince of Egypt movie. You see all the 10 plagues, right? This is pretty common. There's the 10 plagues, and then Moses marches the people of Israel through the Red Sea, right? God splits the Red Sea, they cross on dry ground. As soon as the Egyptians come in, the water comes crashing in. And after the Red Sea, the people of Israel arrive at Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is the place where God is going to make his covenant with his people. And it says this in Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. Then God gave the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not take for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children to the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord, your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes your sons and daughters, your male, female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Honor your father and mother, then you will live long, full life in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. For those of you that have been part of church for a while, what is this infamous passage known as? The Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant. And over the next 11 chapters of Exodus, God and Moses are going to have this conversation about what these laws look like and how they're going to be fleshed out specifically for this new nation of Israel. And we get to chapter 32 of Exodus. Paul's up on the mount, Moses is up on the mountain. And Joshua is kind of on the mountain, but he had to be left behind because there's a special moment between God and Moses. And on the ground, the people are getting stirred up. Where is this Moses? Where is this God that we are supposedly following? What are we standing around here waiting for? And they take all of the gold of the nation. They bring it to Aaron. It's like, you make us a new God. Sorry, what? We just saw 10 plagues. We just saw the Red Sea split in half. And we're already abandoning ship. Okay, people are fickle. And they take the gold, they melt it down, they form it into this golden calf, and they start to worship it. And Joshua is high, low enough on the mountain, he hears it, he calls out to Moses, he's like, there's war, the people are crying out. And Moses is like, that ain't war. And he comes down and he finds the golden calf, and in his hands are these great big stone tablets, the tablets that God himself has etched the old covenant on. And in his anger and frustration with the people, he smashes the tablets on the ground. And he now has everyone's attention. But not only is Moses frustrated, God is frustrated. I'm going to wipe these people out. I'm going to start over with you, Moses. And Moses cries out, please have mercy on these people. God extends his mercy. Moses goes down. People, this is a good lesson on sin. You may be forgiven, but it doesn't mean you escape the consequence. The people were forgiven, but they still had consequences. Hundreds of them died because of their actions. And so after the dust settles, Moses alone returns back up to the mountain. And he's having a meeting with God. And in chapter 34, we read this. Moses remained there on the mountain with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. All that time, he ate no bread and drank no water. And the Lord wrote the terms of the covenant, the Ten Commandments, on the stone tablets. The prerequisite to this, Moses had to chisel out two new tablets for God to write these laws on. When Moses came down Mount Sinai, carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. What has happened? Moses has spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God. And God's glory and purity and all the greatness and grandeur of God has rubbed off on Moses. If you don't know the significance of that, go back, listen to last week's message. God has rubbed off on him, and so much so that Moses is literally glowing with the radiance of God. The chapter continues on. It's so great that Moses actually has to put a veil on his face because it is so overwhelming for the people. And what would happen from then on is Moses would enter into what was called the tent of meeting and meet with God, and he'd remove the veil and he'd speak with God face to face, something that nobody had ever done before. And when he would leave the tent of meeting, he had to put the veil back on because radiance was so great. Paul is talking about if the old covenant had the power to make Moses glow with the radiance of God, then how much greater is this new covenant that Jesus has given us? But why does he talk about the old covenant leading to death? Why would God give us something that leads to our destruction? And I love how Paul unpacks this for us in Romans 7. He says this. He says, well, then am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. Paul's like, I'm not saying that. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. Makes sense. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law, but I learned the command not to covet, for instance, and the power of sin came to life, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. Sin took advantage of those commands and deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. James says this, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Paul said, if I hadn't known the coveting was wrong, it wouldn't have been a problem. But where does this rebellion come from? It comes from the very first story. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden have everything at their disposal, and they have one rule: don't eat of the knowledge from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what do? They broke God's one rule. I sound like Batman. They broke the one rule. And what do? They blame the snake. And sometimes we extend them the courtesy, well, if the snake hadn't deceived them. No. The reality is Adam and Eve said yes when they should have said no. Sin is rebellion. Sin is choosing that just because God says no, I don't care, I'm still going to do it. It is throwing God's laws right back at him, saying, I'm going to choose my own way. And if we continue to do that, then it leads to death. And I love what Paul is saying. If I didn't know it was wrong, my sinful nature wouldn't have inspired the temptation. But as soon as I knew it was wrong, that rebellion in me rose up, and I just wanted to do it. And that never happens today, right? Just because something's wrong, we always obey and never do anything wrong, right? Right, Clarence? Everyone always behaves. No one ever does anything wrong. There is a sin nature. There's a rebellious nature within each and every one of us. And it required more than our own ability to obey in order to come into the life that God called for us. And this is why, even though the old covenant was good, we needed a new covenant. We needed a new way. The law revealed that we simply are not capable of living up to God's standards on our own. And so the new covenant came. And what is the new covenant? Jesus says it so beautifully. John 3:16, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. You will not perish. What is the prerequisite of the new covenant? You just have to believe. You just have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and he is the Son of God. And what happens in that moment of faith, in that moment of declaration of faith, the Holy Spirit comes and he becomes the seal of your salvation. And now when you hear about the good you're supposed to do, you don't have to do it on your own strength. You don't have to do it in your own ability, because the Spirit within you gives you the strength and the power to live it out in the fullness that you are called to. He starts to change your heart and your mind. I'm going to jump down. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says it so beautifully. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. I'm going to leave that up. Who is it that makes us more and more like the Lord? Is it you? Is it your ability? Is it you choosing to do the right thing time and time again? No. It is the Spirit of the Lord in you. Paul says in Galatians that the Lord has started a good work in you and he will take it to completion. You just have to believe. And believing isn't just having the head knowledge that Jesus is Lord. Believing actually requires this level of obedience. But when you try to obey, when you seek, and this is where I think often the church in the West misses it. And I've said this before, and I'll keep saying it until it gets driven in, and you're like, okay, we get it, Matt. We like the idea of Jesus as Savior, right? Jesus died on the cross to take away our sins, to take away our sicknesses, to make us new, to make us have a relationship with God. We like Jesus as Savior, but we're not so fond of the idea of Jesus as Lord. Lord of your finances, Lord of your family, Lord of your marriage. Jesus is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. It requires a level of submission, daily submission, or if you're like me, hourly submission. It requires us to choose to let the Holy Spirit lead us, to let the Holy Spirit actually do the good work, because we still have free will and we still have the ability to choose to do our own way. And I don't know about anybody else, but when I try to do it my way, I usually screw it up.
I need the Holy Spirit in me. We all, you all need the Holy Spirit in you to give you the strength to become more and more like Christ. And I think this is the disconnect. Last week I talked about how we all need to, you need to make a conscious effort to make sure you're spending enough time in the presence of the Lord in order for Him to rub off on you. I said last week that if you spend 2 hours, on average you will spend 2 hours a day feeding yourself with physical food, but we'll spend 15 minutes feeding ourselves spiritually, and we can't figure out why our faith is weak and not having any impact. It's because we're not spending enough time. But I want to build on that. I would say not only are we not spending enough time with God, but we're not actually allowing God to speak to us in that time. Because the Word of God is not just words on a page. This is written and inspired by the Holy Spirit. So guess what is a key factor in us understanding it? Is it more Bible knowledge? Is it more study? Is it more? All those things are good. But what happens when we have more knowledge? We become more proud. Because our society loves and worships knowledge. It's not more knowledge that we need, it's more Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in us to speak to us and show us what He meant as He was writing it, which requires us to make space for Him to speak. So that when you come to read your Bible, it's not just an academic exercise. It's not just going through the motions, but you actually come expecting the living Word of God to come alive in your heart and mind and allow the Spirit to speak to you through it. And so it's not just more time, it's more intentional time. And so this morning I want to close by giving you a tool. Some of you have heard it before. Again, this is one of these things I'm just going to keep repeating until everyone starts doing it. The tool is called SMORP. What's SMORP? SMORP is a Bible reading tool. There's nothing else to it, okay? Unless you look it up and find out SMORP is a thing. I don't know. Anyways, here it is, SMORP. Oh, it did come up. Perfect. And if you need more, there's more of an article explaining it on the app. So another plug for you to make sure you get the app on your phone so you can follow along. Here's what SMORP is. So it starts off with Scripture. You take your Bible, and whether you're doing a reading plan on the Bible app or you're reading through the Bible in a year, whatever it is, you take your passage, and as you read, you're looking for a verse that either stands out to you in that particular time or something to a verse to memorize, because we should be memorizing the Word. Why is it that the Jews can have the entire Old Testament memorized, and we start talking about doing one verse, and everyone's like, I can't memorize. This is backwards. So start with Scripture. Find a verse or two that you can start working on memorizing. Message. As you're going through the Scripture, what is the message of the passage? What is it that God's speaking to you through it? What is the... And this is why I believe the Holy Spirit is necessary in our Bible reading. Because if you've been a believer for a while, you know exactly what I'm going to talk about. When you read this, you can read the same passage multiple times in your life, and it speaks to you differently every time. Why is that? Did the words change? Maybe you're reading a different translation, but probably not. It's because the Holy Spirit speaks to you through it. So what is He speaking to you in this particular instance as you read? What is the message? Obedience. How am I going to put this Word into practice? Because it's not just memory. It's not just orthodoxy, which is an exercise of your brain. It is called orthopraxy. It's actually taking the Word and putting it into practice so that it's actually a part of your life. How can you obey what is being said in this passage this week? What is your obedience point? R, repentance. As you were reading, was there something brought up in your life that you need to change? Because repentance isn't, Jesus, I'm sorry, and then turn around and doing it again. Repentance is, here's the thing, I am turning away from it and turning to God. Repent is turn away and turn to God. I'm not going to do it seven more times to make it stick, but you get the idea. So is there something in the course of reading that the Holy Spirit says, this needs to change, and you confess it, and you repent of it, and you turn from it? And the final one is prayer. Pray about what God has spoken to you. Father, help me practice this. Help me to obey. Help me to turn from this thing. Or maybe in the course of it, you feel God speaking to you about something that's on your prayer list. And yes, I would encourage each and every one of you to get either a piece of paper or a note on your phone and keep a list of prayer requests. Because the worst thing that happens so often is someone will ask us to pray and we're like, yep, we'll get to it. And then we walk away like, what was that? It's fine. God, you know. No, it's not how it works. When you say you're going to pray for something, you actually need to pray for it. And in order to pray for it, you need to remember it. And if we're honest, many of us have memories like a goldfish. So let's write it down so we don't forget. We also have a prayer wall on our app. It's a great way to share prayer requests. It's also a great way to not forget what the prayer request is. SMORP. So my challenge for you this week is to actually put this into practice. Not just have more time in devotions, but actually follow this. Because it creates an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to speak. And it's hard to follow someone who's not speaking to you. It's hard to follow the lordship of a God whose voice you're not listening to. And it's not that God's not speaking 99% of the time. It's simply we're not listening. So let's create space for God to speak to us this week. Let us create space for the Word of God to do what only it can do and speak into the matters of our heart, the matters of our life, what's happening in the day-to-day. And as God becomes the Lord, may we become more and more like Him as He finishes the good work in us, so that there isn't this dichotomy between Christ and His followers. May we become more and more like Him so that we are formed in His glorious image. Are we actually going to become Jesus? No. But the same way a mirror reflects your image back to you, you are called to mirror Jesus to our society. They should see Jesus in you. That's what it means to become His glorious image. That when they see you, they see the values, the principles, and the teachings of Christ at work in your life. Become more and more like Him. Be changed into His glorious, and praise God, it's the Holy Spirit who does 99% of the work. We're just asked to be submissive and to be obedient to the things that God is calling us to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the reminder, Jesus, this morning. Thank You for that truth that You are making us more and more like You, Jesus. I thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit in us that does the majority of the work. Father, help us be obedient. Help us to be submissive. Help find a willing heart and mind in us to follow Your leading, to fall in alignment with Your lordship, so we can reflect You to a world that so desperately needs You, Jesus. Thank You for removing the veil. Thank You for removing the mystery. Holy Spirit, thank You that You speak to us and want us to grow in this walk. Help us to make You a greater priority in our life, to follow You the way that You have called us to. I pray this in Your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.